Go to the first chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 1. I want to finish the series we've been preaching, kind of been a hit-miss deal. It seems like it's been hard to keep it consistently going on Sunday nights, just different schedule, and I think the Lord's working and leading, but how to increase the increase. We're going to bring the last lesson on that. I'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll get into the subject for tonight. How to increase the increase. Acts chapter 1, if you look in verse number 6, Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at the scriptures. Lord, I believe, Lord, and I think I've proved it out, dear God, not to the point where I'm satisfied. But I believe, dear Lord, there is a way to influence your great heart, the God of the increase. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd dare to do this. I pray that we'd take these simple Bible principles and understand that we have a God that wants the increase more than we wish for it, more than we could pray for it, more than we could want it. Lord, you paid the greatest price so that there could be an increase. There could be people brought to the kingdom of God. Help us to understand the principles that you've put in the Bible that allows us to understand how we can move your great heart, Lord, and receive your power and blessing in this matter of winning people to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to do a little bit of review here. I believe if you'll take a look at this, and we're going to break this down into 5 points. I've kind of combined two of them, things that if you'll jot down and remember, you can write all 5 down because we're going to review 4 of them and then present the last one tonight. But I believe that there is a great secret contained in the scriptures concerning this matter of getting the heart of God and moving the heart of God, the God of the increase. I believe that there are principles he's given to us that causes him to increase the increase for us. And in response to our labors, we need more than any other time in America, we need right now to be winning people to Jesus Christ. Our nation's in trouble. This world's in trouble. And I believe that the church, my dad used to use this word. Have you ever remember this? He would say the church is anemic. That's the word he would use. Remember him using that? He'd say the anemic church, and the church is anemic. Well, folks, you know what? If you are anemic, you know what that means? Physically, your body has been needs to be replenished of some basic things that gives it strength and vitality. Those things are not in your body, and so therefore you're very weak and very limited on what you can physically accomplish. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is anemic. I'm not just talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I'm certainly not going to exclude us because I think we could very well get to the throne of God one day in the judgment seat, and God could show us what we did accomplish and what we could have accomplished or would have accomplished had we just implemented the principles that he's given us. I believe these are spiritual vitamins for the church. I believe they can take a somebody that's being used in a very average way and watch them begin to be used in a supernatural way. And so I'm going to review these things, and then I'm going to get into the last one tonight. How to increase the increase. Number one, increase the planting and the planters. And I kind of presented these as 2 different points, but increase the planting and the planters. And 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And you know what? It's a very common sense principle. We mentioned that if you're wanting a large harvest, you're going to have to put more seed out. And your harvest is going to be somewhat in proportion to the amount of seed that you're willing to sow. And if we're going to see the maximum amount of impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to increase our planting. Also, we need to increase the number of planters. Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So number one, I won't preacher teach all these, but number one, increase the planting and the planters. Now that means it would be great if Blessed Hope Baptist Church, every person that is in the planting business would increase the number of seeds that you plant in 2015 as compared to 2014. Also, if we could get more people involved in the fields of harvest, out there trying to win souls, out there giving out the gospel, if we get more people involved in it, then the Bible lays claim and lays the principle out that God then, the great God of the increase, will be moved by that and increase the increase. Number two, increase the passion of the planters. So we increase the planting and increase the number of planters, but also increase the passion of the planters. And Psalms 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Folks, that's a promise. That's a guarantee. He that goeth forth how and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so a tearless planter is never going to see the same amount of harvest as a teary-eyed, tear-filled planter. And you know what waters the seeds of the gospel? The tears of compassion, the tears of concern of the planter. Acts 17, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed, and while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city given wholly to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. And this great matter of being moved with compassion, having your spirits. Hey, when's the last time you stood and watched a group of people and had your spirit stirred? Hey, I know you went all over the community and you were in a zillion stores. Did you ever stop and look at the masses and have your spirit stirred within you and realize most of the people around you are on their way to hell? Me and the young people this morning, we were teaching. I'm teaching through a series in the teenage class on the invisible creation. And you know what part of the invisible creation is? We studied it this morning, a place called hell. And you know what? It's good every once in a while to just stop and go through. 50 times in the Bible, God mentions, 50 times, he mentions the literal, a place that is a literal, real place called hell. And you know what? We need to do something that causes us to be stirred again over lost souls. Romans 9, well, you talk about a convicting portion of Scripture, 1 through 3. Paul said this under inspiration, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. Folks, that's passion. That's passion. Romans 1, I love this. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now notice what he says here. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Didn't sound like to me he's given 10% there. Didn't sound like me he was invested about 25%. Didn't sound like to me about 50% of the time he was on, 50% of the time he didn't care. He said, so much as in me is. He said, everything I've got, everything I am, I have got to pay back this debt. Somebody shared the gospel with me. That makes me a debtor to go share the gospel with other people. And so we're talking about the subject of passion. Increase the planting and the planters. Increase the passion of the planters. Number three, increase the prayers of and for the planters. Of and for the planters. Henceforth, Jesus again, John 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then, of course, Matthew 17, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. We're, again, not going to reteach that. But if you, as a planter, will increase the amount of the gospel that you're sharing, increase the planting, increase your passion, and increase your prayer life as it fuels your soul winning, then you're going to see an increase in the increase. Let me give you number four, and I actually preached on this subject this morning. increase the preeminence of Christ. Increase the preeminence of Christ. You think about that, how that fits in. I kind of took the last two and decided to preach one Sunday morning, one Sunday night. Increase the preeminence of Christ. What do you mean? If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now that means this. A church that does not cause Christ to be preeminent is never going to see the amount of people come to Christ as a church that insists that Christ remain preeminent. If you weren't in the morning service, I hardly ever say this, get the tape and listen to it. We don't even have tapes anymore, do we? Get whatever they have back there and listen to it. But folks, listen to me. If I'm going to fight for something, I'm going to fight for this, okay? Because Jesus is going to be number one at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we've got preachers that are on power trips in the pulpit. And you know what? They're first and Jesus is second, and that's wrong. But we also have more than our share in our independent fundamental Baptist churches of diatrophies that are more concerned about having preeminence in the church than they are giving Christ the preeminence. Now, if I mark you as that kind of person, you're not going to, I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to be your worst nightmare. Okay? You know what? If we humble ourselves, if we abase ourselves, God will exalt. If we exalt ourselves, God will abase. If Blessed Hope Baptist Church starts getting the big head and think we're something special, think God can't do without us, you know what? He can show us real quick that he was just fine before we came into existence, and he'd be just fine if we disappeared from the face of the earth. Listen, he doesn't need us. We need him. And we've got to lift up Christ. We've got to keep Christ preeminent in everything that we do. Christ has to be number one. He has to go be in the forefront. And that's what's important. That's what's important, okay? John 12:32, if I be lifted up, will draw men from me. 1 Corinthians 1:25-29, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God, you talk about a principle that's in the Bible, God's not going to share his glory with anybody. And the minute we begin to steal glory from God, God's going to withhold power from the assembly. And God's not going to allow us to see what we used to see. And I'm going to tell you, I really believe more times than not, if you were to see a ministry that used to be powerful for the Lord and you see it comes to its demise, more times than not, if you'll check this one thing that I'm talking about right now, it had a key role in God taking his hand off that ministry. And so, you know what? We need to keep each other to account in that area. And just make sure, listen, get off this, you know, it's all about me trip. It's not about you. Excuse me, it's not about you. Okay? Stop coming in a Sunday, sitting there, you know, pouting and carrying on, trying to get attention and making sure everybody notices you and you got a problem. And you know what? Shame on you. We didn't come here. I mean that. Come on now. First of all, you're an American. And you're on your way to heaven, and you ate good this week. And I'm so tired of it. You can say, well, you just don't understand the things going on in my life, and you don't understand things going on in my life. And we all got heartaches. So what? Put a smile on your face. Let's lift up Jesus. It's about him. Okay? We've got so many Christians that got their little owies, and they want to walk around, show everybody their owie, and they need to be, and the whole church ought to be focused on my owie. And I can't believe Pastor didn't mention my owie. He hadn't mentioned it for 2 or 3 weeks. Good night. Why don't we just die to self, and lift up Jesus and realize it is about him. It's not about us. Okay? If you're upset or you're bitter most of the time, watch this, it's selfishness. If you're constantly upset about something, it's selfishness. Okay? You die to self, you're going to find out you're really a pretty happy person after that. And so that's good for all of us to hear. Amen. All right? Now, the last thing. Boy, there's so much we could say. But this last thing, and again, boy, you talk about a subject that we could, and honestly, we could take a month on. So I'm just going to touch the mountaintops, and I'm going to read a lot of the verses for time's sake. But I want to stir you about this. How do you increase the increase? What's the difference between a church that just seems like perpetually, I'm not saying it's perfect, but perpetually has kept the power of God and the blessing of God upon it? What's the difference between a Christian that perpetually has kept the power of God and the blessing of God upon them What's the difference? I'm telling you what the difference is. I'm telling you what it is right now, folks. This isn't just a cute little outline that you know what the preacher's going to go on with and then forget about and we can go to the next subject. This, I'm telling you, this is the difference. This is the difference. And let me give you this last thought. Increase the power of the planters. The power of the planters. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the great subject of spirit fullness, Holy Spirit fullness, and the effect that it has on soul winning, the effect that it has on ministry. Now, here's a great question as we approach this sacred subject. Are you just indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you just indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I want to see if I can help you with this. Acts chapter 1, we read this verse number 8, very well known verse. But ye shall receive what? Now, listen, the God of the universe promised that. But you know what? There's a stipulation to it. How do you receive power? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. What's the next phrase? Is come upon you. Doesn't say go, it comes in you. It says it's come upon you. And one of the things I want to teach you about Acts chapter 1, and I'll fight for this. I think that people have diminished the importance of Acts chapter 1 because they misunderstand what happened in Acts chapter 1. So, preacher, this is where God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. No, it's not. No, it is not. No, it is not. No, it is. I'm going to prove it. I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to prove it on you. All right? No, it's not. We sometimes look at Acts 1 and 2 and we say, well, that was an anomaly. That was a one-time thing. That's not available for us today. Yes, it is. It's available for you. It's available for you, not preachers. You. There's 120 Christians in the upper room. There was ladies up there. There were Christians of all kinds. There were lay people up there. There were preachers up there. But you know what? Something miraculous happened to them that allowed them to receive a level of power that allowed them to go out and ye shall be witnesses. Listen, you can witness with power and you can witness without power. You can preach with power, you can preach without power. Okay, you can teach your Sunday school with power, class with power, you can teach it without power. You, Brother Chad, you can preach children's church with power, without power. You can go to that nursing home with power, without power. And too much of what's being done is being done in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you recognize this and get this and begin to hunger for this and seek this, then you can enter an arena of the supernatural that is available to every Christian, but that very few will ever, ever experience in their Christian life. And to me, that's a tragedy. It's an absolute travesty. Now, you say, preacher, you said that this isn't when God sent the Holy Spirit. Go over to John chapter 7. I want you to see this. John chapter 7. I'm going to have you go to two portions of Scripture in John, and then I'll read a lot after that. Most of the rest of the Scripture I'll read. But this I want to just settle in your hearts and get into your heart. John chapter number 7, verse number 37. John 7, 37. Jesus is talking to the disciples and explaining to them about the soon coming of the Holy Spirit of God. John 7, 37, and in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what's he talking about here? You think about that. He's describing a fountain, a spring that flows within us. What is he talking about here? Verse 39 gives the explanation. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now, they haven't received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit this time. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? What was the reason it was not given? Because that Jesus was not yet, what's the next word? Glorified. Very good. Now go to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. So we know that the Spirit will not be given until Jesus has been glorified. In John chapter 20, if you look in verse number 19, John chapter 20 and verse number 19. By the way, John chapter 20, the first verse is about the resurrection. The first portion is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears to the disciples in the upper room, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, there the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Wait a minute. They're in a room with all the doors closed and Jesus appears to them. How was he able to do that? Because he was in his his what? Hey, he raised from the dead that morning. Okay, now he's been glorified. He comes back in his glorified body. He doesn't need to open a door to walk in. I can't wait to get mine. I'm going to have so much fun with that thing. And you talk about sneaking up and terrorizing people. It's going to be good. And but the glorified body. Now watch this. Okay, so that means that it's now possible for them to receive the Holy Spirit, that for the Holy Spirit to be sent. So let's continue. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, what did he say? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. If Jesus appears to the disciple, looks at them, breathes on them, and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, I promise you something happened there. I promise you they received the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus doesn't make a commandment without it coming to pass. Now, the only reason I'm saying this is I want us to start going back to Acts 1 and 2 and realize this was not a one-time, first-time event where the mankind for the first time was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so what happens in Acts chapter 1? Oh, I don't know. Maybe that means that those of us that are indwelt need to revisit this. Preacher, you just make me a nervous wreck when you get into this subject. Man, we're Baptist, you know, and I think you're about half charismatic, and you worry me a little bit. Baptists need to get worried a little bit about them. We need to open our eyes to the Scripture. There's not a charismatic bone in my body. I mean that. But I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And I believe that there is a power that's available to the Church of Jesus Christ that we don't seek. And we don't hunger for. And we don't try to get. And we go through our motions and we do our thing. And we see, man, God's a merciful God. Even in the flesh. And I mean that. Even with just a very remedial presence and working of the Holy Spirit in our life, God still allows us to see some things done. But what could be done? The Church of Jesus Christ decided they were going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Power would come. Christ commands them to tarry in Luke chapter 24 until they are endued with power from on high. Until they are endued with power from on high. That's the phrase in Acts 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They already had the Holy Spirit of God, but they didn't have the power that was available yet. They were indwelt by the Spirit, but they'd never been filled with the Spirit of God. Then the disciples experienced the filling of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 through 8. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly, watch this, baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, come on, you people that understand correct biblical baptism. Baptism, we say, is by, what's the word we use? Immersion. And so proper baptism is not a sprinkling. Proper baptism is to take somebody and immerse them in the water. You know what? It's not talking, again, about indwelling. It's talking about the Holy Spirit come upon you, baptize you, where the indwelling that you have flows like that river of living water from the inside to the outside until it immerses you. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I just want Baptist people to get it. There is a level of power and a level of anointing for ministry that is available to everybody in here if we'll seek it out, that will increase the effectiveness of everything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to get hungry for it. You have to seek it. The disciples experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven hooves like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't say they were indwelt for the first time. It said they were filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then what happened in Acts 2:11? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now let me give you a summary of this, and I want to talk to you just for a minute about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What's the summary of what happened in Acts 1 and 2? Christ promised that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to indwell the believers. However, he said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Then we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and Christ appearing to his disciples in his glorified body on the day of his resurrection. When that occurs, he breathes on them and commands them to receive ye the Holy Ghost. At that time, they are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. At his ascension, Christ then commands them to tarry at Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. What happened on the day of Pentecost was not the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but an endowment of power that came with being filled with the Holy Spirit. How did this happen? For 10 days, the disciples sequestered themselves away and prayed, one place, one accord, one request. That request was for a filling of the Holy Spirit, an endowment of power that they would need to impact the world through their soul winning and street preaching. Jesus insisted that they do not go forth to obey the Great Commission. Did you get that? He insisted that they do not go forth to obey the Great Commission until they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because they obeyed Christ, and they did it in the proper order, supernatural results followed. The importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. How important is it? Well, to give you some things. Number one, it is commanded. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know, Sunday school teachers, I have the right, and you'd have the right to ask me the question. If I caught you on your way to your Sunday school class and ask you, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled right now with the Spirit of God? What would your answer be? I mean, folks, listen to me. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. Okay? The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. I get it. You've got enough human talent and brain cells that you can go down in your own power and pull it off. But please, tell me about the absolute changed and transformed lives of the people that are sitting underneath the teaching of the scriptures in your Sunday school class. See, folks, listen to me. We ought to see more transformation going on than we're seeing. Okay? And that power needs to be in the pulpit. Hey, what's good for the goose, good for the gander. What's good for the pew is good for the pulpit. It would not be inappropriate for you to say, preacher, tonight before you preach, are you filled with the Spirit of God? I mean, we're doing way too much on our own. Bus drivers, listen to me. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God to drive that church bus. Come on now. Nursery workers, do we have ladies back there that are caring for the most precious things we have? And you're not filled with the Spirit of God? I mean, this whole idea that it's only for the preacher, that's baloney. Everything that goes on here, there ought to be people that come that are filled with the Spirit of God. And I mean that in every arena, whatever. I mean, those nursing home people, bless their heart, they get to see your face once a month for 45 minutes, an hour and a half. Don't they have a right to have somebody walk in that's filled with the Spirit of God? And so please listen to what I'm saying. I'm pleading with you, okay? We need to take this thing more seriously than we do. Number two, it was so important that Christ did not want his disciples to attempt to evangelize until they were filled with the Spirit. This is crazy. Think about this. We hear so much preaching on the Great Commission, but very little preaching on what needed to precede the Great Commission. In Luke 24, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Yes, he gives the Great Commission, but then he tells them, don't do it, go to Jerusalem and wait until you have a supernatural filling of the Spirit of God, and then go do it. And so we hear a lot of preaching, and that became very predominant in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and I think it fueled a lot of good things. But there was a lot of preaching on the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission, but not a whole lot of preaching on getting the power of God upon you so that you do it in the power of God, not the power of the flesh. Because when you start trying to accomplish things in the power of the flesh, then you know what? All of a sudden, it's not the supernatural working of God. It's the manipulation. Watch this. It's the manipulation of people and the manipulation of results and the manipulation of numbers And this big facade that we build to try to convince everybody that what we're doing is being done in the power of God when it's not being done in the power of God. Okay, so Jesus said it was so important that he didn't even want them to attempt evangelism until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, Holy Spirit fullness places him in control. Now, this is vital in soul winning. This is vital in our on reaching the lost. The Holy Spirit can then direct us. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Remember how he directed Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch and empower us, Acts 1:8, as we witness to the lost. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, when we're endued with power, is directing us to the people that are ready to be saved. And we go there and speak to them with the power of God upon us and upon the message, and supernatural results begin to happen, not flesh-driven results. Say, preacher, when you talk about the fullness of the Spirit, what exactly is that? Let me tell you what it's not. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting saved, okay? When we got saved, we received the indwelling of the Spirit. So it's not getting saved. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Spirit, okay? Holy Spirit's not a liquid. It's not like, you know, fuel for your gas tank and you need to go get more fuel so that you can go down. No, he's a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. So it's not getting more of the Spirit of God. You have as much of the Spirit of God that's available to any person right now indwelling you. The being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in an unknown tongue or tongues as our the charismatics are trying to teach, nor is this any longer a sign of the fact that someone is or isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not emotionalism. Well, if I just go up after a message and I just rock back and forth and stir myself up and weep and scream and roll around a little bit, then I must be filled. That's not what it is. You say, preacher, what is it? When a Christian gets saved, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in that person. Well, I'd love for children to get this. I'd love for teenagers to get this. I'd like to see a Spirit-filled youth group. I'd like to see Spirit-filled children. I'd like to see Spirit-filled parents. I mean, come on, it's available to all of us here. Please don't don't check out right now. This is too important. Watch this. What is it then, preacher? When a Christian gets saved, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in that person. However, the Holy Spirit may or may not completely control that person. It is possible for a Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit to grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, even tempt the Holy Spirit. Being indwelt by the Spirit does not mean that you've surrendered, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit does mean that you've surrendered the control of your life to Him. A person is filled with the Spirit when they have surrendered to His control, the Holy Spirit's control, and seek His direction and leading completely. It is when the Holy Spirit has been allowed to be not just a resident, as the evangelists say, but the president of our life, the controller of our life. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, and are you there now? Let me have you go back there, Acts chapter 1. And let me just break this down, and then we'll pray and go to the house. And this is something I'd like you to mull over. This is something I'd like you to get hungry for. This is something I want you to ponder and seek and get a hunger for. I mean, God said, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. You don't get thirsty for this, you don't get it. And so there's something has to happen to a person where they decide, you know what, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit no matter what the cost, no matter what I have to do, no matter what the changes that have to occur in my life. All right, so, preacher, what happened? How did this all happen? I mean, in Acts 2, we read that 120 people come out of that upper room, and through personal soul winning and public preaching, they see 3,000 people. Say, what happened in that upper room? First of all, they were filled during a united prayer meeting. Acts 1, verse number 14, and all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the filling occurred during a united prayer meeting. I think united prayer is important. The prayer meeting involved a period of tarrying or waiting. Okay, this wasn't 10 or 15 minutes after the Wednesday night service. This was 10 days to be exact. Jesus instructing them to tarry, to wait before God until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Does it take that long? I don't know. Maybe for some people it takes shorter time. Maybe for some people it takes a longer time. I will say this, folks. There's a lot of preaching. And they, the same people that want to criticize 1, 2, 3, pray with me salvation, have a 1, 2, 3, I'm filled with the Spirit mentality, and the Bible teaches that there ought to be a tarrying. Now, why was it necessary that there be a time period? I'll tell you why. Listen to it, to what I'm going to say. What happened during those 10 days? I know the Bible's not specific, but there's plenty of Bible principle that speaks to this. Watch this. You know what? You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit of God until you're empty. Until you're empty. And I think there was 10 days of emptying that had to occur before there could be a filling. What do you have to empty yourself? You have to empty yourself of sin and self. You've heard your preacher say this a zillion times. A time of genuine confession. Imagine that. Confessing our sins. Not talking and gossiping about everybody else's sins. Confessing our sins. Dealing with our sins and our shortcomings and our problems. And a lot of those sins, watch this, are inward sins. They're not things people can see. They're things that we carry inside of us. And so it was a time of genuine emptying of sin. Confession of sin. Folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit of God will only fill a clean vessel. And we cannot be clean on our own. We have to be clean through the power of the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to tell you this. Watch this. For a Christian, the average Christian, American Christian, 2014 American Christian, it's going to take a good hard 10 days to get us scrubbed up the way we ought to get scrubbed up. Well, I'm the exception to that rule. No, you're the one that probably needs 20 days then. Honestly, because you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Something about taking 10 days and getting closer and closer and closer and closer to the presence of God and the holiness of God. And the closer you get to the holiness of God, the more you realize how unholy you are. And the closer you get to perfection, the more of a glaring light lands upon our shortcomings. And I think that doesn't necessarily happen 10, 15 minutes. I mean, there ought to be some tarrying. Now, the kind of thing I'm talking about is already making certain Christians nervous in here. I can't get you to stay for a 15-minute prayer meeting, let alone coming for a 10-day prayer meeting. I'm just going to tell you this. You know what? We're going to get what we're willing to pay the price for. And there's a cost that comes with revival. And for most of the church, I can't speak to all of them, but I promise you, the vast majority of the churches in America are not willing to pay the price. They want to read about Pentecost, but they don't want to experience it. The price is just too high. Preacher, I got my life, and I got my things, that all sounds good, but you just don't get it, you just don't get it, you just don't get it. Yeah, I know, you're busy building Pharaoh's pyramids, you don't have time to worship the Lord. And you know, we just won't. Now, 10 days, did they sequester themselves for 10 days? Did they stay the whole 10 days? Was there some comings and goings? I don't know. All I know this is they just took a certain period of time, and whatever time they did, they were gathered together and they were serious about it, and it took some time. You know, here's the thing. I think they had to deal with inward sins, but I also think they had to deal with sins amongst themselves. I picture this as a prayer meeting where, buddy, if somebody's trying to get the power of God, God begins to deal with their heart concerning their attitude towards this brother over here that's praying with this group. Because the Bible says that the power didn't come until they were in one place in one. And you know what? A lot of times what prevents the filling of the Spirit upon a church and a congregation is, you know what? Watch this. Now look right up here. Look right up here. I'm going to say it. All right. Like it, lump it, I don't care. But so many of you, too many of you, have walked around with a perpetual ought against a brother and sister in this church, and you will not fix it, and it's all their fault, and it's not your fault, and you're going to sit there and let that keep you from ever being filled with the Spirit of God. It's craziness. That's craziness. And the devil's in the middle aisle dancing a jig. He's celebrating because you know what? He's going to keep the people in this congregation upset at each other and critical of each other and mad at each other about something that happened 20 years ago. And you know, meanwhile, the world's going to hell in the handbasket. But hey, that's more important that I keep my grudge. It's more important that I keep my grudge. Okay, then do it. But we're going to get to God. We're going to have the blood of this community on our hands. Okay, so there was a time of genuine confession. There was a time of a genuine emptying of self. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said this, I die daily. They had to die to self. They had to confess sin. A time of genuine pleading If a son, watch this, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That word ask, talking about a perpetual asking. It's talking about importunity, pleading, and unrest. I'm not gonna stop asking until God does something. I'm not gonna stop seeking until God. I'm tired of being what I am. I'm tired of being who I am. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of not seeing the miraculous and the supernatural. I'm tired of it. And I'm willing to pay any price, God, to see something supernatural happen. This was a time to discern genuine motives. I think that sometimes one of the reasons that we need this time before God is God goes through and convicts us of sin. God helps us empty ourselves of self, and God just lets us plead for a while. But also God confronts the motives of our heart. Why do we want the fruitfulness and the empowerment? Why do we want to see the supernatural? So that we, after we see it, can say, look what we did. And we've just destroyed everything that was done. And so we have to even work through our own motives for doing this. Is this for our benefit, our glory, or for the glory of God? Then, preacher, what happened in Acts chapter 2? The disciples, after 10 days, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Three signs accompanied this filling. The Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. I won't teach all that, but there was a reason there were signs there. A mighty rushing wind, visible cloven tongues as flames, ability to convey the gospel using a known tongue one could not previously speak. This was the gift of tongues, not the gift of ears. And so it was the people's ability to speak a language they previously. Tongues are properly defined as the ability of soul winners to share the wonderful works of God or the gospel to those who were lost, who are lost in a language that the soul winner had not previously been able to speak to someone who knew the language. That pretty much destroys everything that's going on in the charismatic movement. What they call tongues is not Bible tongues. Tongues were not spoken in the upper room, but rather in the streets. Now when this was noised abroad, Acts 2:6. How hear we every man in our own tongue, Acts 2:8. Well, that tells us that they weren't speaking in tongues in the upper room. They were speaking in tongues in the street because the people were hearing them. Okay, this isn't something you sequester away and do. They sequestered away and did. 3,000, what was the result? 3,000 people were saved as a result of personal soul winning by 120 disciples and open air preaching of a spirit-filled preacher by the name of Apostle Paul. I always like to remind you of this. A preacher, man, we could never see 3,000 people saved. There was 120 disciples. And I often say, do the math. 3,000 divided by 120 is 25 people each. And I know that's still astounding. I mean, I've never seen 25 people saved in a 24-hour period of my life. I've been in services where I've preached and had responding to a message I've preached over 25 people saved. But I'm talking about, imagine that, of 120 Christians went out filled with the Spirit of God. And Apostle Paul preached and others were witnessing to people, sharing the wonderful works of God. What do you think the wonderful works of God were, by the way? What had just happened? What had America or had Jerusalem all abuzz? This is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful works of God was the miracle of the gospel. And so there they were. And they were out there doing it. What happened here in this chapter in no way resembles what those in the charismatic movement are doing when they claim to be speaking in tongues. And so that's a summarization. The bottom line is this. Here's the question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, you'll be hindered in your ability to witness in a supernatural, a powerful, and effective way unless we get hungry for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to preach and teach through this little series, dear God, and Lord, great secrets. And Lord, I think what's available, what have you made available to us? And Lord, we're so focused on the world, so focused on ourselves. And Lord, too much in love with a handful of pet sins. And Lord, I can't imagine the great grief of a loving God, the potential of a congregation this size, the potential of what could happen. We thank you, God, for what has happened. And Lord, it wouldn't have happened if it were not for the working of the Spirit of God in this place. So we know that you are working. But Lord, I think, have we touched the hem of the garment of the potential of what could happen? And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to, as we review these things and get our hearts ready to go into the new year, Lord, that we would take a look at these five ways to increase the increase. Begin to implement these things into our lives. Bless this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.